We welcome everyone to the service this morning, the service as it's become to be of late. Hopefully very, very soon this will change and we'll be able to assemble around the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Him for His mercy and grace to us. This is the new norm of late for the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina. But hopefully it'll change. Let's ask the Lord's blessings this morning on our service. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us in allowing us to hear Your word. We know that Your people are a people who do not need buildings or icons or such as the world of false religion finds necessary, but we are a people who worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray that Your spirit this morning would take and be our teacher and guide in the written word and instruct us according to Your good purpose and providence and cause us to enter into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would help us as a people. You would help us in this situation in the world as we live and seek to bear witness to Your truth and ascribe all honor to Your name and live daily by Your grace and strength. We pray for Your people wherever they are, scattered abroad on this earth as they are. And we look for the day that You have called them all out of darkness into the light of Christ and brought us to dwell with Christ in His presence forever. Forgive us of our sin, our failures day by day. Keep us by Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I want to say just a few words to you this morning out of John chapter 17, beginning our reading at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I call this message, God glorifying God. And that is exactly what we find not only in this text, but what we find in the whole world in the revelation of God Himself. This has been called the high priestly prayer of Christ to the Father. And this really is the Lord's Prayer. But it is not so that he might tell the Father what to do or even give information to the Father. But it is no doubt prayed and offered up to the Father that his people might hear, that they might believe, that they might rejoice in this intercessory prayer throughout this chapter. We rejoice to find out in the Scripture, it is a great comfort to the Lord's people, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He lives, and he not only lives and reigns, but he does so and makes intercession for us, his people. Now he says here in this beginning chapter and verse, these words. That is not only all the words that he has spoken in the previous three chapters, but all the words that follow. These words. As he lifts up his eyes unto heaven. If you remember the publican, the Scripture says that the publican who went into the temple to pray along with the Pharisee, that the publican would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had to be separate from sinners. He had to be sinless. He had to be one of a kind. He had to be what we could not be in order to be the one sacrifice for sins, in order to put away sins, or in order to bear our sin. So he can pray, and did pray, lifting his sinless eyes, holiness up into heaven itself, look directly, if you would, into the face of the Father. And if you notice also, he prays based on that relationship. He is the eternal Son who prays to the eternal Father. And all he speaks here to God as his Father. And he says this, and it's something worth our noting always. He says, the hour is come. I love that statement as we find it everywhere, but especially here in John. The hour is come, the focal point of eternity, that predetermined time, that time that has been ordained before the foundation of the world, but it was come at exactly the right time. And as we find that stated here in John, it is obvious that nobody could delay it, and nobody could stop it, and nobody could hurry it. It was the hour that was then come. Turn back in John to chapter 7 and verse 30 and listen to what it says. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. He was come for a particular time and hour. Look over in John chapter 8 and verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They desired to kill him then. They desired and they planned to do so. But at that moment, it was not possible because his hour had not come. Look over in John's Gospel in chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." That the Son of Man should be glorified. And then on down in verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it." Isn't it amazing that the hour that most would have thought the worst, and Christ in his flesh looked toward that hour, yet it was the best hour, the hour of his glory. Turn over to chapter 13 and listen to what it says. Verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," it didn't take him by surprise. He moved steadfastly with his face lit like a flint toward Jerusalem, toward that hill, toward that cross, toward that death, toward that hour. He did it in a full knowledge of the time and what would transpire. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This was an hour that God appointed, that he appointed before time, that no man could stop or cause not to come at the exact time. And what it says here in our text in John 17, in the Father speaking to the Son and the Son speaking to the Father, it was that they both would be glorified. Glorified. What does that word glorify mean? As far as men are concerned, it seems like that most everybody, especially religious people who are the ones who use this term, they think it somehow means to change and to change for the better. Change for the better. But neither the Father or the Son ever change. The Bible says that they change not. And neither can they change for the better because they're already perfect in every sense. They're changeless and they're perfect. So it's obvious here that the Father can't make the Son better, and the Son cannot make the Father better because both are perfect and changeless. So what does it mean for God to glorify God? Well, to glorify actually means to cause the dignity and the worth of a person to become manifest. It doesn't mean make a change. It doesn't mean make better. It means to make known or to manifest. To show the dignity, to show the worth, to show the perfection, to show the reality of an individual or thing. It means to reveal or make known who one is, to show him as he is, not by some kind of aura or halo. Those who do such things as portray Christ as having such things as a holy, as a halo or an aura or something like that, they really are not glorifying Him. They are abasing Him. They are abusing Him. Because that is not what He is about at all. It says concerning the people of God, them He also glorified. And the order in which it says it there in that text shows that it has to be that He makes known who His people are before this world. And so the Father and the Son glorify each other, and they're the only ones who really and fully can. They're the only ones. This is what our Lord said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. He said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." In other words, the glory of the Father is made manifest by the Son, and the glory of the Son is made known by the Son. So how is it? How did the Father glorify the Son? And I mean glorify Him by making Him known as something, and glorify Him as revealing Him as something. Well, the way the Father glorified the Son was that He entrusted all His people, all His elect, His chosen people. He glorified the Son in choosing them in Christ. He entrusted all of His people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He entrusted them by giving them in that everlasting covenant to Christ, and He included everything necessary to save them and to magnify His own self with. He entrusted the whole work of their redemption to Christ. He reveals that everything depended upon His glory, and their salvation was always dependent on Christ. He put it in good hands. He laid hell on one that is mighty. He didn't entrust it into those who could not accomplish it, in those who would seek to diminish His glory. He didn't put it in the hands of devils or angels or men. He laid it on Christ the Son. And all down through time, one man said this and one man said the other. One said salvation is this way. One said God is this way. And they all did everything unimaginable. But when this hour came, Christ was revealed by the Father as the one who is the accomplisher of it all. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed of God. He's God's prophet and God's priest and God's king. He does always the things that please the Father. He entrusted all of salvation into His hands. He looked to no other, especially them. He looked to Him to satisfy His justice. He looked to Christ to do His will. He looked to Christ to honor His character. He looked to Christ to establish this work of righteousness that would be imputed to His people. He looked to Christ to finish His work and do all His will. The Father glorified the Son, speaking audibly to Him from heaven. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You may not glorify Christ, but the Father glorifies Him in everything, saying through the Apostle Paul, Christ is all. He's the only righteousness there is. His work is the only work that God will accept and honor. His doing is everything that God requires. There is no more. You can't add to perfection. It's always been in Christ. And that's what He reveals in the gospel. That's what He's made known by the prophets and the apostles and everyone who preaches the gospel. It's not your work, it's His work. It's not your glory, it's His glory. And we only know how the Father glorifies the Son when we know that Christ, His blood, His righteousness, everything that God requires, He has performed and He has finished and accomplished everything. And then the next thing is, how did the Son glorify the Father? Well, the Bible says that He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ never magnified, glorified, exalted the Father more than in the hour when He hanged upon the cross. That's why men, in their deception and the delusion by Satan, they use the emblem of the cross, but they don't want to look at the message of the cross. They'll raise up a wooden cross or wear a golden cross. They'll do everything but look to and admit what Christ did in glorifying and magnifying God the Father on the cross. They talk about the love of God, but not the cross love. They talk about certain attributes of God, but not the matters of His justice and His righteousness in the cross. When Christ hanged on the cross, He was doing His Father's will. You say, well, wasn't His will the same? Absolutely. But the announcement that He gave in His humanity on this earth was that He came, sent of the Father, to do the will of the Father. He came as Jehovah's obedient servant to do everything necessary to magnify and glorify God the Father. He faithfully, I do always my Father's will. He fully accomplished, left no stone unturned, as we say. He accomplished all that the Father sent Him. There's never anything that is contingent upon what somebody will do, what some man in his so-called free will decide. He came and He accomplished all. He fulfilled all righteousness. He lost none that the Father gave Him. He came and He did all things pleasing the Father, and He honored in the doing of it, in the saving of His people, He honored all His character and all His attributes. God is love. We hear that all the time. The Bible says that twice in that statement. God is love. But how can God love sinners like we are? How can God love the unlovable? How can He love those who are so contrary to His holiness, those who have defied His law and broken it, those who stand before Him in their cells as unjust? What if God showed mercy and grace at the expense of His character? What if salvation in some way, and this is the way that men most often portray it, what if God in His salvation showed Himself a liar and showed Himself as unjust? Well, you say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the Lord said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. that he will by no means pardon the guilty. That the wages of sin is death. And if he doesn't punish sin, if he doesn't cast those who sin into hell for their sin, he lied. Well, they say this. We believe that Christ died for everybody. Well, if he takes and sends somebody to hell for whom Christ died, he'll be unjust. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ solved what men's minds consider a dilemma when they consider it. And that's why he's called the wisdom of God. He showed and he demonstrated how that God could remain just and yet justify or count righteous or forgive the sins of his people. He, in that cross, shed his blood for their sin. He put all their sins away by the blood of his cross. And I say all their sins, this people that he chose in Christ and gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He put all their sins away, every single one of them. He paid every jot and tittle worth for their sins to the law and justice of God. He glorified him. You see that? He showed how God can in himself remain consistent and unchangingly just and yet justify, because he bears in himself not only their sins that God has imputed to them, but they bear his righteousness that God has imputed to them. He glorifies the Father. He accomplishes everything. He honors him. And unseen here, or unmentioned here, is also the fact that elsewhere we see that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, also glorifies the Father and the Son. How does he do it? Well, he takes the word that the Father has given and he gives life to those that the Father chose. Spiritual life. He gives faith to them as the gift because of the Father's choice and because of the Son's death. And he takes the Son, the things of the Son, and he reveals them to them. Paul says, the world is one way, the spirit of the world is one way, but the Spirit has taken and revealed the things that are freely given to us in Christ to everyone that the Father chose and everyone that the Son died for. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. If we glorify the Father, we'll have to listen to what he says in this book. If we glorify the Son, we're going to have to trust what Christ did as our Savior. As a matter of fact, The only way that we can glorify God. I know this is not by doing many wonderful works. It's not by what we say, Lord, Lord. It's not by casting out demons. It's not by preaching just any preaching, because they'll stand at the judgment, as it's said in Matthew 7, and they'll say, we glorified you, Lord. We preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We glorified. No. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. The only thing that glorifies God is the faith that He gives. Because the faith that He gives His people when He causes them by His Spirit to believe, to be born again. Everybody's always talking about the evidence of the new birth. Well, a man's changed this, that. The evidence of the new birth is faith. To believe on Christ. Faith to believe the Father. Faith to believe the true gospel. We only glorify the Father when we believe His word. We only glorify the Son when we trust His word. We confess God. We demonstrate faith in God when we confess what He says that He's done to be true. Well, I love God, people say, but I don't like that predestination. I don't like this election business. Somebody told a friend of mine, they said, we believe in God, but we don't want to hear anything about that eternal salvation. God's people glorify God because the Spirit reveals to them that God does and has done and is doing all that He says that He's done in this book, the Bible. His Word, all Scripture is given of God. This isn't just a book. This isn't just a historical record. This didn't just come by the hand and pens of men. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That is God breathed. And there is no authority other than this book, because it's the book of God. We confess and glorify Him when we rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask people, are they a Christian? And they answer by telling you what they've done. That isn't glorifying God. I've been a member of the church for so many years. I've given so much and I've done this, taught Sunday school, been a deacon, all these. That's not glorifying God. We glorify Christ when we attribute all of our salvation, all of our righteousness, all of our hope to be in Him alone. In other words, we glorify Him when we look outside of ourselves, believing and trusting and confessing that Christ, He's salvation alone. He's done all the work. I'm not saying salvation. Christ is not salvation in some mystical way. Christ is salvation in what He did. Shed our blood for, shed His blood for our sins. Ascribing all glory to God in salvation, all glory to God alone, all glory in Christ alone, believing God and bearing witness to His truth. I can't do any better glorifying God than telling you what God has said. We just repeat what God has said. I don't have any magical solution for you, any theory, anything that I've invented myself. All I can do is to tell you what God said. But that glorifies Him. He inhabits the praise of His people. And by confessing that this is what He intended all along, and this is His glory. God's glory is His grace in salvation. His sovereign grace, having mercy on whom He will. Just look at this second verse here. He calls upon the Son to glorify Him. He glorifies the Son. He says in verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That one verse destroys just about 99% of religion. The glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Spirit involves this one thing right here. The gift of God, which is eternal life, which is to know God, as verse 3 tells us. To know the true God and to magnify Him and glorify Him as He is. The Son was given power or authority over all flesh that He should give, it's a gift now, eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. It's not for Him to offer life to everybody. It's not for Him to make everybody savable. Is not for Him to do any of these foolish things, but it was for Him to give eternal life to everyone that the Father gave Him. And this is the Father's glory. And this is the Son's glory. And this is the Spirit's glory. And what we find in this book is not only this passage and one here and there, but everywhere God glorifying God. And that's always the way it's been. And the revelation of that, the manifestation of that, the Father, Son, and Spirit, their glory is this. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We can only glorify God the way He glorifies Himself. We can only glorify God as He gives us faith and enables us to believe Him, to believe and to trust and rely on His Son, and confess that back to Him and to this world. This is His glory. And this glory He will not share with another. So when we find the Lord's people, we find them ascribing all glory in creation, all glory in providence, but all glory especially in salvation to Him. God glorifies God, and so do all His people. We pray, Father, that You would reveal this blessed truth about Yourself, Your Son. Reveal Him by Your Spirit and through Your Word, and help us that we not in any way glory in sinful flesh, glory in ourselves, but glory in You. Help us in these days in which we live thwart the purpose of Satan on every hand. Save Your people. Manifest Your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.